Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am glad that you are joining us as we worship God together. In light of the violence that's happened this past week, so Charlie Kirk was assassinated on September 10th. That same day, there was a school shooting in Colorado. And that was the day before 9/11, which, of course, we know what happened on 9/11 and the terrorist attacks so many years ago, not that long ago. Feels like long ago, but it wasn't that long. All of this violence, all of this unrest, all of this division, it's normal to respond with anger because things aren't as they should be in the world. Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven as it is on earth. And we look at the news and we see these things that are happening and we say, that's not God's kingdom being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's normal to respond with anger, but I want us to remember to direct our anger appropriately. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let's not confuse the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan and the spiritual forces of evil that are going working overtime to bring division and unrest in our society and to pull our nation apart. I heard Charlie Kirk say one time that America is no longer a Christian nation, but we have a Christian form of government. And that's one of the reasons why things seem to not click and not work, because our government is built on, the form of government we have is built on Christian values and principles, but the people of our nation have walked away from biblical values and principles, and there it's caused a lot of unrest and violence. And so as we go forth this week and in the weeks to come, we carry the message of hope. Because Jesus Christ is our only true hope, and his gospel is the only word that will really bring peace. We might win the next election cycle or the next five election cycles, but if we don't win people's hearts to Christ, eventually we'll lose. And we'll lose our nation and we'll lose their souls. And so let's remember as we go out this week to go out with the love and the hope of Christ and to pray for those who are hurting and to be the light of Christ to them. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We started a series last week through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's called Under the Sun, as that's what I titled the series, because the phrase under the sun happens 28 times throughout the book. It's the key to understanding what Solomon, King Solomon, was teaching when he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, that life under the sun is vanity. It's pointless, it has no purpose, it has no meaning, because life under the sun is, he's talking about life apart from God. If all that exists is the world under the sun, then it really has no purpose ultimately. But God is a God who is over the sun. And that's kind of that's the message that he's bringing throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning, we're going to continue. We'll pick it up where we left off, chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll go all the way through the end of chapter 2. And this is a relatively long section, a long passage. We're going to break it up a little bit and kind of walk through each piece at a time. But here's what Solomon writes at the very beginning. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. So highlight that phrase if you highlight in your Bibles. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So Solomon is setting up this next section, and he's saying, life under the sun is an unhappy business. In fact, looking for happiness is kind of like taking a crooked stick and trying to make it straight. It doesn't work. You'll just break the stick. Counting how happy you are is like counting something that doesn't exist. Because under the sun, pursuing happiness doesn't work. You can't get happy by trying to get happy. This first point and his big overarching point from this passage is happiness is not found in the pursuit of happiness. Trying to make yourself happy won't make you happy. And as he walks through the next section here, he's going to go through four different avenues that people pursue in the search for happiness. Four big ways that we look for happiness. And these things were true when Solomon wrote this book a few thousand years ago. They're true of people today. We really haven't changed all that much. Solomon says, education, pleasure, discipline, and success, none of these things bring happiness. And he goes through these four things. We'll look at them as we walk through this text. But happiness is not found in the pursuit of happiness. That's his big point. What's crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. And so let's look at these four avenues by which people look for happiness. First is education or knowledge. Solomon says in verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon says, listen, knowledge won't make you happy. Education is not the path to happiness. And that goes right against the grain of our culture. We live in a very knowledge-oriented world. All of the knowledge of humankind is available in an instant on Google or ChatGPT or Gemini or whatever chatbot you use, right? Knowledge is there. And popular opinion says the more you know, the better off you are. The more knowledge you have, the better your life will be. But Solomon says that's not exactly true. In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Sometimes the more you know, the more you wish you didn't know. Sometimes the more you know, the more you're responsible for. Anybody remember when you were a kid? You didn't know how bills were paid. You didn't know how to write a check. You didn't know how to balance a bank account. You didn't know anything about credit cards. You didn't need to know any of that. When I was a kid, the only thing I needed to know is what time supper was. Right? And then the rest of your life is carefree. You don't have to worry about any of those things. But as you get older, you know more. And the more you know, the more you sometimes wish you didn't know, because the more you're responsible for. A few years ago, I went on a trip with our youth and our church to a lake in Wisconsin. It was called Devil's Lake. So yeah, we took a church group to a park called Devil's Lake. But you know, we were sharing the gospel with the devil there, I guess. I don't know. But anyways, this beautiful lake, these bluffs, this fishing, kayaking, swimming and canoeing and all these things. It was an absolutely gorgeous state park there in Wisconsin. And around lunchtime, I got out the hot dogs and fired up the grill and I started cooking. And one of the students came up and said, do you know how hot dogs are made? And I said, no, and don't tell me, because I'm hungry and I want to eat lunch. And if you tell me how this hot dog was made, I now am not going to be able to eat it. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? Maybe a little more serious application. As I was studying this passage this week, and I was thinking about, well, education doesn't bring happiness, success doesn't bring happiness, discipline doesn't bring happiness, looking for pleasure doesn't bring happiness. These are all the things that Solomon's teaching in this passage, and I said, God, we all know this stuff already. We have this knowledge. I want to teach the church something new. And the Lord stirred my heart with this thought, if you know this, why don't you live that way? And I was like, okay, I'll teach what you said right here. Right. We know this, but yet we still chase after these things thinking that they will bring us happiness. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're happier. Knowledge doesn't bring happiness. Now, knowledge is not bad. Learning is a good thing. We serve Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So he is truth. He is the author of truth. He is the definition of truth. He is truth embodied in human form. And yet, knowledge alone doesn't bring us happiness. The second avenue that people often look for happiness is the pleasure-filled life. Self-indulgence or entertainment. That's what Solomon talks about at the beginning of chapter 2. He says in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart to know how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. What he's talking about here is, okay, I'm going to look at how foolish people live and all the bad decisions people make. I'm going to cheer my heart with wine. So let the wine flow. Let the parties happen. Let's go out and live for pleasure. Hedonistic lifestyle, right? And he says in verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I built great works. I built houses. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Solomon had everything. Houses, parks, gardens, vineyards, pools. He had singers and musicians on demand. If he wanted to throw a party at 2 a.m. and have live music, he could do it. He had concubines, wives, whatever he wanted, romantic partners, anything, whatever goes, he had it all. He says in verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Anything I wanted, I got, he says. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And here's the conclusion. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon says, I lived this self-indulgent life. I lived the party life. I did all the things that our parents say are bad choices. I made those choices. I pursued those avenues. I did everything. I had everything. I wanted everything. I got everything, but I gained nothing. Nothing to be gained under the sun. It didn't make me happy. The world says, look, you only live once, so live it up. You got one life to live, go out and have fun. Seize the day, do it. If it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, try it. If it smells good, eat it, right? Whatever, you do you, pursue your heart, follow your heart, everything. The world says you can't be happy until you get everything you want. Solomon says, no, I actually had everything that I wanted and I gained nothing. Because the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. We're never really satisfied. Has anybody ever turned down a raise? You ever sat in front of your boss and he says, look, you've done a great job this year. I'm going to give you a 15% raise. And you say, well, you know, that's okay. I've got enough. I don't need any more. Of course not. Nobody does that. We're new to the area. We've lived here about a month. And so we're still kind of doing the touristy stuff. Last weekend, we went to Branson, went to Dolly Parton Stampede. And the food was fantastic, and there was a lot of it, right? And so I'm sitting here eating, and I'm thinking, well, I can't leave this on my plate. I gotta eat more. And by the time we got to the end of the meal, I was totally stuffed, and I thought, I will never eat again. And an hour later, I'm looking in the fridge for a snack, right? Why? Because no matter how much you eat, a little while later, you're hungry again. That's just the way life is. All of the abundance of social media, and yet we're more isolated and lonely than we've ever been. More entertainment on demand than ever before in human history, and yet we're more bored than we've ever been in human history. The more you have, the more you want. Self-indulgence and entertainment doesn't bring us the happiness that our hearts so desperately crave. Well, education doesn't make us happy. Entertainment doesn't make us happy. Well, what about discipline? If living the party life is not the path to happiness, maybe we should go all the way to the other end of the spectrum. Let's have a self-disciplined, self-controlled lifestyle. I'm not going to live for pleasure. I'm going to deny myself pleasure, right? I'm not going to be a rule breaker. Let's be a rule follower. Let's be a rule keeper. Maybe that is the path to happiness. Instead of making all these foolish decisions, let's make good decisions. Let's make wise decisions. Maybe that'll bring us happiness. Well, Solomon tried that too. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. I pursued madness and folly. Well, now let's pursue wisdom," he says. "For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all this is vanity and a striving after wind." Solomon says, I tried the party life, I made all the foolish decisions, and then I turned to the wise life and made all the good decisions and practiced self-control and self-discipline. And at the end of the day, the same thing happens to the fool and the wise person alike. We die. At the end of it all, death comes for both the wise and the fool. Death comes for the rule breaker and for the rule keeper. Death comes to the prodigal and to the pious. Because no matter how good you are, you can't be good enough to escape death. And at the end of the day, Solomon says, what does it really matter? If we all die and all our deeds are forgotten, does it really matter if I made good decisions or bad decisions? Well, he says, yeah, there is something better about walking in the light than walking in the darkness. There is something better about wisdom than folly. That's true, but at the end of the day, no matter how good I am, I still die. And so he says, I hated life. You know, I can relate to what he's talking about there. Living this self-disciplined, rule-following life doesn't really bring happiness. I grew up in a very legalistic church. My family had strong faith in Jesus, but the church we were in, they had a list of rules they called the Holiness Code. And they taught that if you didn't follow all of those rules to the letter, you would lose your salvation. So men couldn't have a beard. Women couldn't wear pants. You couldn't get a haircut, right? There were all these rules, and if you broke any of the rules, you would lose your salvation, and you had to come and repent in order to get it back. And I remember one time the pastor was giving an illustration. He said, if you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you think a curse word at them, you don't say anything, you just think a curse word at them, you've just lost your salvation because you've cursed them in your heart. And then you swerve to avoid the wreck and roll your car and die before you have a chance to repent. Well, now you're going to spend eternity in hell because you thought a curse word at somebody who cut you off on the highway. That's the kind of the legalistic upbringing that I had. And I can tell you in that, you really come to hate your life because you realize you can never measure up. You can never keep your salvation. Every time I would come to the altar and I would pray and confess, you can imagine I'm a teenage boy, so I had a lot of things to confess, right? I'd pray and confess at the altar and I'd get up and I would turn around and walk back to my seat and I would walk by the pretty girl sitting on the second row and I'd have to turn around and go back to the altar to repent all over again. You never really leave the altar because you can't do it. And so what it comes down to is you kind of go back and forth between pride and despair. Pride when I'm doing better than everybody else. I'm keeping the rules better than everybody else. I'm following the rules better than you. So God, if God's gonna hit one of us with lightning, it's not gonna be me, right? There's this self-righteous, arrogant pride on the one hand, and then in those moments of honesty when you realize I'm not keeping up, you crash down into the depths of despair. And it's back and forth, up and down, pride, despair, pride, despair, pride, despair. And I'm not walking with Jesus on either of it, right? That's what happens when you pursue self-discipline and self-control and rule-keeping as a source of happiness. It doesn't lead to happiness. It actually leads to hating life. Now, self-control is a good thing. In fact, self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So living a self-disciplined, self-controlled life, following the commands of the Bible, those are good things to do. But that by itself is not enough to bring happiness. So education won't bring happiness. Look at my notes. Education won't bring happiness. Entertainment won't bring happiness. Self-control won't bring happiness. The last one that Solomon pursues here is success. Well, maybe being a successful person, maybe that'll make me happy. Let's work hard. Let's build our empire, build our career, whatever it is, build our stuff. Maybe through success, we will be happy. And that sounds really good. Success is a good thing. Nobody wants to fail. And so Solomon says, does that work? Well, not exactly. He says in verse 18, I hated all of my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master for all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. Solomon says, I'm king, I'm building the kingdom, and the person who comes after me could be a fool who ruins it all. This is also vanity, he says in verse 19. And 20, verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man to gain from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all of his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Solomon says, look, being successful is a great thing, but it's not going to bring you happiness. Because you work really hard, the person comes after you, ruins it. You work really hard and get all of these things, and then you die and leave them to somebody who didn't work for it. I did all the work, he had all the fun. Now, where's the happiness in that? What's the point of that? Even in the night, you don't sleep. You stay awake working hard all day. You lay awake in your bed thinking about your work at night, 30, 35, 40 years of a career. What do you get for it? An ulcer. Happy, right? It's vanity. It's pointless. Beneath the sun, under the sun, it doesn't make sense. Success is a great thing, but success is not the path of happiness. Because the more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have, the more you can lose. In 2008, there was the housing market crashed. There were people that I went to church with that lost 60, 70, 80% of their net worth because their investments were tied up in real estate. Do you know how much of my net worth I lost in 2008? Zero. Do you know what my net worth was in 2008? Zero. It was probably negative, actually. Right? But the more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have, the more you can lose. A friend asked me one time, what kind of boat is the best kind of boat? Whatever kind your friend has. You own a boat, you've got to license it, you've got to keep it on a trailer, you got to park it somewhere, you got to maintain it, your friend has a boat, you borrow it, you get all the fun, he gets all the headache, right? That's true. Success is a good thing, but it's not the path to happiness. So Solomon, in these verses, has explored education or gaining knowledge, pleasure or enjoying the good things in life, discipline or exercising self-control, and being successful. And I'll say, knowledge, enjoying things in life, even pleasure, self-control and success, these are not bad things. We should pursue knowledge. God has given us all things for our enjoyment. So enjoying the good things in life is great. We should live self-controlled lives. And we should desire success. We want to be successful in the things that God has given us to pursue. So these are good things, but these things cannot be our source of happiness. And if we look to them for happiness, we will perpetually be disappointed. Because good things cannot be God. Only God can bring us happiness. And sometimes we take these good things and we make them lowercase g God things, and then they turn into bad things. If you live for your career, it will enslave you. If you live for pleasure, you will be enslaved in addiction. If you live for legalism and rules, you will be enslaved in self-righteous arrogance, right? If you live for success, when you don't succeed, it will wreck your life. And if you think that more letters after your name will bring happiness, talk to people who have a lot of letters after their name, and they'll tell you it won't. I love to learn. I'm a geek. I'm a nerd, and I'm I was asking somebody once about PhD programs, because I'd love to have a doctorate in theology someday. And he said, well, PhD degrees are very narrow, so you become an expert in a very narrow field. He said, you can think about a PhD like this. You learn more and more and more about less and less and less until you know everything about nothing. That's a pretty good definition, right? It doesn't bring you happiness. Education, entertainment, pleasure, and success, they're good things in and of themselves, but they're not the source of our happiness because they are the gifts. They are not the giver. And happiness doesn't come from the gift. Happiness comes from the giver of the gift. That's Solomon's conclusion at the end of chapter 2, verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This it also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Happiness doesn't come from the gift, it comes from the giver. We could say it like this: happiness is found in contentment, and contentment is found in Jesus. Where do we find happiness in life? Doesn't God want us to be happy? Yes, he does. And happiness comes from contentment, and contentment comes from Christ. This is how the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you notice the difference between what Paul said and what Solomon has been saying? Solomon's been saying, look, I have everything, but I gained nothing. Paul says, I have only Jesus, and I've gained everything. What's the difference? Christ. I have everything that I could ever want, but I don't have enough, and I've gained nothing. I have Jesus. What else do I need? I've got everything that I could ever want or imagine in Christ. I have the love of God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that is mine in Christ Jesus, right? I've got an eternal inheritance that is being kept in heaven for me. The entire kingdom of heaven is mine to enjoy for all of eternity in Christ. I have a future glory that is ready to be revealed when Christ returns. I have an abundant life in Jesus, a life that starts now, the moment I begin to live with Christ. I have an abundant life in him that will never perish or spoil or fade, but will last for all of eternity. I have a future in which I will live in the kingdom of heaven face to face with my God and Savior for all of eternity. What else do I need? The path to happiness is the path to contentment that comes in Christ. Now, I don't want to just talk about it. Let's do it. Let's practice it. How do we cultivate contentment? That's where I want to close this morning. If happiness isn't found in education or entertainment or pleasure or self-discipline or success, if happiness doesn't come through those things, but it comes through contentment in Christ, how do we cultivate contentment in Christ? How do we do that? How do we apply it to our lives this week? And just a couple of points there. Pray for it. Now, that might seem really obvious. How do I cultivate contentment in Christ? Well, pray for it. I know that seems like a really low-hanging fruit, but how many times do we pray for these things for ourselves? I was just surprised as I thought about this week how few times I pray for these things for myself. Now, I pray for other people all the time. I pray for my kids. I pray for my wife. I pray for our church family. I pray for the church family that we left in Stoughton, Wisconsin. I've prayed for my neighbors. I've prayed for the city of Ozark. I've prayed for our nation this week. I've prayed for other people, and I am happy to pray for other people, and I pray for other people constantly. But I don't pray for myself all that often. And the Lord convicted me this week and said, if I became the person that I prayed and asked him to make me into, what kind of person would I be becoming? Am I asking him to cultivate contentment in my life? And I said, well, why don't I pray for these things for myself more often? And he revealed to me it's because of fear. If I pray something for you and it doesn't happen, that's between you and God. But if I pray something for me and God says no, then I have to face that rejection myself. Now there's something between me and God. I have to deal with that. I have to wrestle with that. And that fear of rejection keeps me from asking God for these things in faith. But it's always God's will to make us more like Christ. Like the song we sang just a few minutes ago. It is always God's will to make us more like Christ. And when we come to him and say, make me more like Jesus, he says, oh, I'm happy to do that. Now, it might take longer than you think. It might be a harder road than you wanted to walk, but I will answer that prayer. So I need to get over my fear and pray for it in faith and ask God to help me cultivate contentment in Christ. Maybe you need to do that too. Another way to cultivate contentment is to accept your limitations. Sometimes we think that limitations are a result of sin. Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and then they fell into sin, and so God imposed limitations as a punishment for our sin. That's not exactly true. The only unlimited thing that exists in the universe is God himself. Everything else that exists was created by God with limits. So we were created, human beings were created before the fall into sin as limited, finite beings. Limitations aren't a result of sin. Limitations are God's good gift to us. When we live inside the boundaries that God has marked out for us, we find joy and freedom. I don't concern myself with things that are too lofty for me, but the boundaries that God has marked out for me are pleasant. That's what the Psalms say. So accept your limitations. That doesn't mean don't have ambition, don't dream big. It doesn't mean any of that at all. If you feel like you're struggling a little bit to accept the limitations that God has placed on you, go to God in prayer and say, Lord, am I struggling with these limitations because I'm trying to go outside of your boundaries, or am I struggling with these limitations because you're calling me up to something higher? And we need wisdom in order to discern that, but you go find that in the Lord. So accept your limitations. And then third, be thankful. The command to give thanks is one of the most common commands throughout the Bible. And the reason for it is because if you're not thankful, you can't be happy. I can never be happy as long as I'm looking at my neighbor's new truck and disgruntled about my soccer mom Honda Pilot. It won't work. And so I'm thinking, oh, I wish I had big tires like he has big tires. Oh, look at that. He could probably go mudding. And like, how often am I ever going to go mudding? Probably never. As long as I'm looking at what he has and thinking, well, I wish I had that. Well, I wish I made his income. Well, I wish I had his truck. Well, I wish I had, as long as that's my life, I'm not thankful for what I have and what God's given me. I can't be happy. The whole system that the world has set up, that our culture has established of, you can't be happy unless you buy my product, is a recipe for unhappiness throughout your life. But it makes them money, so that's why they sell it. If we want to be content in Christ, we need to be thankful. We need to accept our limitations, and we need to pray for contentment. And of course, the greatest gift that God has ever given us is the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life, forgiveness, mercy in Christ is the greatest gift that we will ever have. And so we can be thankful. And we can have contentment in him. Let me invite the worship team to come up as we pray.